Bible reading for today is from Acts 2. It's on page 936, if you have one of the Bibles from the back. Strap yourself in. It is quite a long reading, the whole chapter we'll be doing today. It's an exciting one, though. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realms of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy in your presence, with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Good morning. I think it's been 3 years since I stood before you like this. Good to be back. A lot has happened over these last 3 years. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Luke Hansard and I oversee a ministry called Focus. It's an evangelistic ministry to both South Asians, that group is called Subbies, and East Asians. That group is, well, it's called Focus. You've been partnering with me for 10 years. Thank you for that partnership. It's very precious and it's good to be back to face-to-face say thank you for that partnership. I thought just before we get into the sermon, I would give you a little bit of a report on how Focus is going. Could I be turned down a little bit? I want to yell a bit and it won't work with the... Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I really wanted to get in front of you and give the Focus report and tell you about how the numbers are climbing and climbing very predictably. But honestly, this has been a really weird year. Towards the end of last year, I was telling my team, next year is going to be awesome. The students will be back and it's going to be back to pre-COVID days. And then in the beginning of this year, I heard that student numbers were crazy low, and so I told my team, probably we're not going to have anyone, this is going to be another hardcore COVID-affected year, borders shut, blah, blah. But then there was the shock of a lot of students coming along to our Friday night event. We had, I think, about 50 students, and 30 of those guys were non-Christians, and I couldn't believe it, and I worked the room and said, where have you guys come from? And they said, oh, we've come straight from overseas, straight from China. So it was so exciting and an amazing start to the year. But then our numbers dropped, and they dropped, and they dropped. And Subbies, the South Asian ministry's numbers have been consistently low. So we really just don't know what's going on with the ministry and with our numbers and things. We do know that we've made contact with a lot of non-Christians fresh off the plane. And so if you want a prayer point to be praying for Subbies and for Friday Night Focus Ministry, it's that these many international students that we've made contact with would come back to us. We're still very encouraged, excited, because they're there. That's been the big surprise for the year, and the good news for the year is that they're there. They've come to us, but now we need to grab them and get them back at our meetings. Another exciting thing about the ministry this year is we now have our second apprentice. So we've got an apprentice working with the South Asian Subbies, and we've also got an apprentice working with the Friday Night Focus Ministry. And great to have these guys who have become Christians through the ministry and are now back in there helping other people to become Christians. There you go. There is the Focus report. I'm very happy to talk to you more about those things. And if you've got any suggestions on how to do international student ministry at this weird time, I'm all ears. All right, to the sermon. If you've been vegetable gardening for, well, let's do it. Okay, so who's a vegetable gardener here? Put your hand up for vegetable gardening. Yeah, okay. So if you've been doing the vegetable gardening for a few years, you probably know that now's the time to sow that mix of seeds that's called green manure that enriches your soil, ready for spring when you cut it down and you dig it back into your dirt. You probably know that mix, that green manure mix, has ryegrass and lupins and peas and mustard seeds. There we go. There it is, digging it in. Mustard seeds. Do you remember what Jesus said about mustard seeds and the growth of the kingdom? This is Mark chapter 4, verse 30. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use it for? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth, and yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. First year that I ever used green manure and heard about the mustard seeds that were mixed in with that seed mix, I kept a very close eye on things, expecting that I might have a forest come spring. Didn't happen. They were still pretty small by then. But here in Acts chapter 2, we see what Jesus was referring to using that metaphor, the little mustard seed of the kingdom of God, reduced right down to its king and 11 apostles at the end of Luke. Now in the book of Acts, and especially Acts 2, we see that mustard seed really continue, really start to grow. Okay. Part of being a 44-year-old man is your eyes don't work as well as they used to, so I can't. If I do this, it's because I can't see the small font that I've got on there. Old man life. Okay, let's do the story so far. So Acts chapter 1, you'll find the purpose of Acts in Acts chapter 1. The Acts continues on from Luke. It's all that Jesus continues to do and teach by his Spirit through his word. You'll see the purpose of Acts. You'll see the program of Acts, that the Father will send the Spirit through the Son who would empower people to speak his word from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And you'll see number 3, you'll see the preparation of Acts, the preparation that the disciples return to Jerusalem, have a time of praying, and find a replacement for the 12th apostle. So at the end of chapter 1, the disciples are ready and they're waiting for today's event, for Acts chapter 2. And we'll look at Acts chapter 2 under the headings of the event, the explanation, and the effect. The event, the explanation, and the effect. We won't read through that whole chapter again. It's very long, isn't it? But it really is one event. Well, it's a unit. So I think it's nice. Sometimes the next guy who preaches through it, they can take you through nice and slowly and spend 5 weeks on it. But for me, I want to fly through it. So let's look at the event. This is chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Do keep it open in front of you so you know I'm not making these things up. The event, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. What happened? Well, it's 50 days after Passover, and so it's 10 days after Jesus ascended and returned to God the Father. It's the day of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Day of First Fruits. It's a major festival for the Jews, celebrating the harvest that God has given them. And Jerusalem looks like Salamanca Market. There's Jews from everywhere. Some of those places are mentioned in verses 9 to 11. There's 120 people in a room. Let's imagine a tent in the thick of it. Think of Salamanca Market, those tents down, those white tents. 120 in that tent in the thick of it. And suddenly, God gives a sound. It's wind, and a sight. It's fire. Wind and fire show the power and the presence of God. They remind God's people of big moments in their story, like when God brought life to humans through the breath, through the wind in Genesis 2. Like when the fire of God brought God's word to Moses through a bush in Exodus 3. Like when God met with his people in the fire of Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. But the historical event most similar to this is 1 Kings 19, where God sends wind and fire to the prophet Elijah, and then sends his word so that Elijah could continue the work, which is what we see next. We have 120 disciples declaring the wonders of God in many languages. Tongues is a confusing word. The words better translated languages. In verse 8, they're called native languages. In verse 9, we see a list of them. They're human languages. There's nothing amazing in people being able to speak human languages. What is amazing is in verse 7, that suddenly the disciples speak these languages that they've never learned or spoken before and will never speak again unless they enroll in language class. They can do it suddenly for a time. They can speak them fluently. The people walking by the place hear their loud proclamation. Oh, it's in their native language. Interesting. Oh, it's declaring the wonders of God in Jesus, verse 11. And so they stop and they have a listen and they hear the good news of Jesus. And they are, verse 6, the crowd are bewildered, amazed, verse 7. Amazed, verse 12, perplexed, verse 8. How? Verse 12, what? What does this mean? Maybe you feel a bit the same right now. First time to read this, what? There's a lot of this what language in Acts. How, what, why? And perhaps Luke, the writer, records it because he suspects Theophilus, the guy he's writing to have these same questions. Next chapter, they'll be asking these what, why, how questions over the healing of a beggar. Most are confused, though some come to their own conclusion, don't they? A bit funny in verse 13, they're drunk. Most, if not all, stick around to listen to Peter, backed by the 11 other apostles, give the explanation to the crowd. It's not the whole sermon. Verse 40 tells us he spoke many other words of warning and plea, but here's the heart of the message. We move to next heading, explanation. This is verses 14 through to 40. Peter stops speaking in his unlearned language and speaks the common language of Jerusalem so that everyone at the same time hearing the same words can clearly understand that God has poured out his Spirit. As he promised he would, God, through the prophet Joel, promised this day would come 800 years before. You can see the prophecy in verses 17 to 21. Until now, God had only poured out his Spirit on certain leaders with special roles. Until now, God had only given himself in this special way to certain leaders with special roles. But here now, on the day of Pentecost, God begins the days of pouring out his Spirit on all people, which means that it's the last day before the last day, sir, before the last day. Joel teaches us that the coming of Spirit like this is the beginning of the end. He explains that when the Spirit comes on all God's people, they will all speak God's word like prophets. They'll know what God is doing like someone might after a vision or a dream from God. And that day when the Spirit comes, he brings the beginning of the end.
Could you try again?
Shh. The last days before the last day. On the last day, Jesus returns in judgment. Jesus will come back the same way they saw him go. He comes to judge. Symbols of blood and fire and smoke and darkness and blood moon communicate creation undone, back into chaos, judgment for those who reject Jesus. But verse 21, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They'll be saved and safe from all that darkness and disorder, brought into light and the order of a new creation with the glorious Lord Jesus, because God did what he promised. He handed over, raised, and exalted Jesus. In verse 22 and following, Peter gets really confrontational and condemning. Verse 22, you know Jesus did wonders and signs. It accredited him. It showed that he was God's man. Verse 23, but you crucified him. Verse 36, you crucified him. You decided to kill God's man. And yet, while they freely chose this way, they were doing what God had planned and promised. We're in verse 23. It was God's purpose that Jesus would die. Verse 30, it was God's promise that he would be raised and raised. In verse 25 to 28, we see he was raised to life and exaltation as promised in Psalm 16. In verses 34 to 35, God said he would be raised to rule over his enemies in Psalm 110. The ones who've killed Jesus, actually anyone who rejects Jesus will still one day have to come under his authority. Every knee will bow, some willingly, Jesus, please save me. Others unwillingly, as a defeated enemy. In verse 36, God the Father has given Jesus the Son this position and this power. Which is a bit strange, isn't it? I mean, hasn't Jesus, his God, always had this power and authority? Yeah, as God he has, but as the God-man, he's never had this power and authority. I mean, there's never been a human ruling over all as Lord and Christ before. But now the dust of the earth is on the throne of heaven. For the first time ever, we have a human on the throne of God as Lord and Christ. And so this God, man, Lord and Christ, Jesus, is able to pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. Well, the confrontational and condemning speech is also convincing. The listeners feel cut to the heart, convicted of sin. What should we do? How can we fix this? Well, they can't fix this, but Jesus can fix this, verse 38. The people should repent. They should turn. They should get baptized. That's the sign. And they'll be forgiven and given the Holy Spirit. They'll be forgiven of killing the Christ and all of the other sins that they've done, and they'll receive the Holy Spirit, which in context means they'll be able to speak God's word like a prophet. They'll know God's ways like a dreamer. They'll be empowered to go out into the world with the word of the witnesses, the good news of the kingdom of God. Because this message is not just for the crowd gathered around the apostles, but verse 39, for far-off generations and people, for anyone who calls on the Lord Jesus. To anyone the Lord Jesus will call. Okay, so we've looked at the event and the explanation. Now it's time for the effect. Verses 41 to 47. What was the result? Well, people listened and they repented, or as it's put in verse 41, people accepted the message. 3,000 saved in verse 41. Now we have a total of around about 3,120 people in the kingdom of God. Here we go, see? This is the tiny mustard seed of the kingdom of God. It's now a tree, I think. Now, note in passing that there's no mention of the 3,000 speaking in other languages. I don't think they can, or they did. So we can't see the Spirit's presence here with the speaking in other languages as before, but we can see the Spirit's presence with the creation of community in verse 42. See, the Spirit formed a community. The Spirit does so many wonderful things in our lives that aren't mentioned much in Acts. In Acts, we're really thinking of the Spirit giving us power to proclaim the word of the witnesses, the gospel, the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God. But he does so many other wonderful things. Here we see him creating a community centered on God's word. The Spirit brings us into the triune life of God and into the lives of each other too. And so the Spirit makes us together love to listen to the word of our God. And so the 3,120, verse 42, they immediately enroll in Bible college, don't they? And they have the apostles' teaching as their set text. The apostles took the things that they learned from Jesus and their new understanding of the Old Testament, and they taught it to the people. They had plenty of teaching material, which will take up most of the rest of our Bibles. And as the people learned, they understood, they experienced, they enjoyed fellowship, better understood as partnership. Partnership with God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, which brings partnership with one another who share in that same Spirit. They're like family. And just as you care for your family, they care for each other. Verses 44 to 45, they share. They meet each other's needs. Verses 42 and 46, the breaking of bread, it's a meal together. I think of a delicious Israeli feast, but no, I've got to think about fellowship, about partnership, about sharing, about hospitality in these verses. So there's fellowship, there's prayers full of thankfulness, joy, and for God to continue his work, they keep flowing. Verse 43, there are signs and wonders. from the apostles, accrediting the apostles as they accredited Jesus. There's no mistake, these guys are the apostles of Jesus. Look at what they do. Listen to what they say. So in summary, the Spirit brings community. We see it in their Bible time, in their partnership time, in their eating, their praying, their praising. Now what's missing? What's missing in this new community that's been formed here? Where's the evangelism? What happened to going out with the gospel? This is what the book of Acts is all about. These guys seem to be staying and sharing, not going out with the gospel. Where's the walk-up evangelism? Well, verse 47, the people are becoming believers. There are people becoming believers every day, so there is something going on, isn't there? Well, in the chapters to come, we'll see more about how evangelism worked with this community. But it seems for now, for the most part, the apostles preach and the believers model Jesus' community. It's not a far cry from what the rest of the New Testament expects from our churches. Some of us are evangelists. Here it's the apostles. All of us ready to evangelize should God give us an opportunity. All of us always living godly lives before the watching world, which is what this Christian community is doing. And so some people became Christians, and all people gave them favor. These Spirit-filled Jesus believers with their sharing and caring are a blessing to this city. And so Jerusalem, at least at this point, likes having them around. And so we leave Acts 2 at the beginning of the last days with a lovely community, enjoying partnership with God and with one another and welcoming the world who can repent and believe and so be forgiven and saved and given the same Holy Spirit and community that they enjoy. We leave Acts chapter 2 with the kingdom of God no longer a little mustard seed, but well on its way to being that big tree, so big that birds can nest in it. But before we completely leave Acts chapter 2, let's do some application. Firstly, you killed him, but God raised him. Peter's speech is confrontational and condemning, but true. And true of us today. Jesus took our place. He took our sin. He took our punishment. Jesus died because of our sin. And so we can't distance ourselves too much from the crowd who listened to Peter in Acts 2. Our sin killed him. And in that sense, it makes sense to say that we killed him. We killed Jesus. Our sin is serious. It killed a man. It killed the God-man. But God raised him. The transaction was successful. The price was paid. The substitute was sufficient. God raised him and gave many proofs of that, as you'll see mentioned in chapter 1. God raised him and raised him, exalted him. So now all people from all places and all ages can repent and be forgiven. Now all people from all places and all ages can have salvation and have the Spirit, which means it's the last days. So hurry up if you haven't turned to Jesus. This is not an eternal age of the offer of salvation. The clock is ticking. People refuse to call on the name of the Lord, they will be left in their sins. Jesus won't have died for them. They will die for their sins and face God's judgment. When we look at the world this way, when we understand these things and truly take them to heart, this changes everything, doesn't it? It's a bit abrasive, this way of speaking. Doesn't fit with the sort of things that we're being bombarded with on social media or in our friendship circles. Changes the way that we think about ourselves and our sin. It changes the way we think of our friends and their sin. It will kill them. They are so lovely. They are so kind. They are so hardworking. They're cool. They're intelligent. They're witty. They're fashionable. They're ethical. They're athletic. They're beautiful. They're handsome. But these are the last days we need to see things properly. The last day is coming. They need salvation. They need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. They need to repent and be forgiven in Jesus' name. And so, Summerlee's Church, I don't know all of you, that's fun. I don't know all of you, if you haven't turned to Jesus, then the only thing you need to hear really from Acts 2, the only thing you need to remember from me is this warning and this plea. When you see this giving of the Spirit here, see a warning and a plea. You're going to die. It might be in 50 years, it might be tonight, but that death can be a doorway into God's judgment, or that death can be a doorway into glorious, real, full, new life. It's your choice. If you haven't already, turn to Jesus, receive forgiveness, and receive the Holy Spirit. And that's how it will happen, by the way. I don't want you to be confused by what's happening here and think, should I expect that when I do turn? Our experience, the Christian experience, is chapter 2, verse 38. Can you see it there in front of you? Chapter 2, verse 38 is what will happen when you turn to Jesus, not chapter 2, verse 4. You see, the 120 had to wait for the Holy Spirit. Some churches today will tell you that you have to wait for the Holy Spirit, but it's not true. The 120 had to wait, verse 4. But verse 4, waiting, was a special situation, waiting for the last days to begin. Now that we're in the last days, it's chapter 2, verse 38 for me and for you. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit. This is what the rest of the Bible teaches too. Acts 5, verse 32 says that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So repent and believe, and you will immediately receive the Holy Spirit. And don't expect other languages. This is a bit sad for those of us who would like to suddenly be able to speak other languages but lack the perseverance and patience for it. These languages in Acts chapter 2 that come suddenly on the community are a sign marking the progression of Jesus' mission from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth, the nations. We were a part of that final stage, the ends of the earth, the reaching the nation stage, and our stage got marked with these other languages in Acts chapter 10. So it wouldn't make sense for Jesus to make this sign happen again for us today. We don't need another mark to mark another stage. It's the same stage. We're in the mission to the ends of the earth, to all nations. That's us, that's now. So you could be wondering then, okay, if it's not going to happen with languages, how am I going to know that I've received the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible teaches us, all of us, that we should expect fruit. Literally, godliness. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what you want to look for, and that's what we see in the community that the Spirit forms at the end of Acts 2, isn't it? With their caring and sharing. Well, Jesus has died, has risen, and been exalted, and so he sent his Spirit to us. This means it's time for us to go out to all nations. That's what the book of Acts leaves with us. But today, Acts chapter 2, we're really left with understanding it's the last days before the last day. It's time for all people to repent and be forgiven through Jesus' work for the world. It's time for people to join Jesus' community, partnering in learning from the Bible, sharing, praising, and praying, which is a great segue into praying now. Let's do it. Let's finish with a prayer. Our God, we thank you for our Lord and Christ Jesus. Thank you for his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation. Thank you for granting us repentance and forgiveness. Thank you for the pouring out of your Spirit upon us. Thank you for the power that we've received from him to take the words of the witnesses, the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. Thank you for the community your Spirit creates, bringing us into your life and into the lives of one another. We're both excited and unsettled that we find ourselves in the last days. Such a glorious time to be alive, so wonderful that we who've called on the name of Jesus can have confidence in our salvation from your just judgment. We think of those family and friends of ours who need to know of your judgment and salvation. Please give them the good news of the gospel. If not through us, then through someone, please grant them repentance and forgiveness too. Please continue to bless Summerlee's Church with devotion to your word, with hospitality, with praying, with sharing. Please give this church glad and sincere hearts that praise you. Please give this church the favor of all the people in this community, and please add to this church's numbers daily those who are being saved. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.